Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you. We're going to be in the book of Daniel again tonight, and I'm planning to wrap up sort of our official look at the book of Daniel this evening. And in order to do that, we're going to have to dig back into chapter 12 of Daniel. Remember, both testaments that we have are a gift of God, and both testaments give us a part of the picture. And so we've had time today, this morning, to look into the first or the second half of the picture with Jesus and his work here on earth and his death and his burial. And soon we'll be talking about his resurrection. Tonight we're looking back at some of the prophecies and some of the things that God has done with his people Israel and some of the things that he's still intending to do with them. When we left off last week, we were talking about Gabriel's communication with Daniel. Daniel had been praying, he had been fasting, and God sent Gabriel to him to talk to him and to explain to him and to give him further understanding. Daniel wasn't seeking specific revelation. This wasn't an interpretation of a dream. God said, "Here you go, Daniel." And now for two chapters so far, a third chapter tonight, he's telling Daniel what is to come. What we've been studying over the last couple weeks as we read, and just to refresh your memory, is we saw how God was going to give a handful of more kings to Persia, and then he was going to rise up some Greek rulers that were going to take control. As soon as Alexander the Great took control, remember, he died, and the kingdom was split four ways. And most of what we've talked about last week and the week before are concerning the kings of the north. That was the Seleucids and the kings of the south. That was the Ptolemies and the war that they fought over Jerusalem and a lot of the rest of the world. And of the worst of those people was Antiochus, a guy who called himself Epiphanes. He wasn't God manifest on earth. He just thought he was God's gift to the world, but he was really a crook. Committed all sorts of heinous things on behalf of the nation of Israel and in the world. And then where we left off last week was in verse 36 and following, where there becomes a kind of a divided opinion. Is verses 36, chapter 11 to the end, is it talking about Antiochus, or is it talking about a figure called the Antichrist that shows up in the New Testament? The answer is probably yes. But as I left you with last week, said that the majority of it that I believe is forward-leaning. All right. Now, whether you look at it in terms of Antichrist or Antiochus, one of the things you have to recognize is that Antiochus in his life and the things that he did was a foreshadowing of what is to come at the very end of all time. Antiochus as a man and the abominations that he did in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel, those are a foreshadowing of something that is to come that's going to be the full and final thing that we'll be talking about more here this evening. So we're going to pick up with mid-thought between this transition from king after king after king after king to Antiochus to this forward look to how this is all going to come about in the days that are yet to come, as Gabriel told Daniel. So we're going to pick up in the middle of this thought, and we'll pick up in chapter 11 and verse 40 tonight, if you want to follow along. At that time of the end, the king of the south, and remember we're talking about south and north. The south is not the southern states of the United States, okay? The north is not the Union, okay? We're talking about the Ptolemies, the people that had a kingdom in the area of Egypt. We talk about the north, we're talking about the Seleucids. It had Syria, Antioch, a bunch of areas up in that area, okay? So just keep that in mind. The king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north will come out against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and he will enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And he will enter the glorious land, which is Israel, and many countries will be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, the prominent people of Ammon. He will stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. He will have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and the Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But the news from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore, he will go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He will plant his tents at the palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That, too, is speaking about Jerusalem. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And that's where we left off last week. This is where we pick up. At that time, okay? At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. All right, so that's what we'll pick up there in chapter 12. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can sing here tonight about the finished work of Christ. He is our hope, he is our Messiah, he is our Lord. And Father, as we think about what has been foretold and what is to come, I pray that you would give us hope in all of this, that we know that you will have victory and that you will defend your people, Israel, and you will set up a mighty kingdom that will last for forever and ever. And Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight as we think about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and the route that he will come back to this earth. Give us understanding now for this time we have, and we pray this in the same name of your Son. Amen. If you want to jot some notes down here, the first thing I want to talk about is this time of trouble. Right, it's time of trouble that comes here in the first three verses. Chapters 10 and 11, as I said, were an extended revelation about how Persia and Greece were going to rise and fall. And let me remind you here that we're talking about all of a huge chunk of world history, 400-500 years worth of world history. But now we're transitioning to things at the future. Again, picking up in verse 40, like I read to you, I'm going to say for the sake of our time here that this is forward-looking to a battle that is yet to come. Okay, that there is a time coming when the kings of the north will fight with the kings of the south, and the king of the north will be defeated. Right? He is going to set up his camp between the sea and between the holy mountain, that is where Jerusalem is at. He's going to set up his tents there. He's going to come to his end, and no one will help him, as it says at the end of verse 45. At that time, okay, at the time of his defeat, we are introduced again to Michael. Michael stands up at this point and goes to work. I would remind you, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, that here is a prince, an angelic force, an actual being, I should say, is probably better than the word force, that has a spirit of control over all of the nations. We've already seen this already. Gabriel was coming to Daniel, but he couldn't because the prince of Persia stood against him. He wasn't talking about a physical man. He was talking about a spiritual being that stood watch with him. And it wasn't until Michael helped him after 21 days of fighting that he was able to go. And then Gabriel says to Daniel, when I'm done with you, I got to go back and fight the prince of Greece. And we already saw that. So here, when we see Michael, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, understand here that the sons of your people, we're talking about the Israelites. Who is the prince over Israel at this point? It's Michael. Right? Michael is going to stand up at this point, and he's going to come and defend and fight for the sons and the daughters of Israel. He will stand up and he will fight. But in the middle of all of this, in the middle of this fight that is taking place here, this whole season is going to be a time of such great trouble that it's going to be like nothing that anybody has ever seen. All right. Yes, Michael is going to stand up. He will defend. He will defend the sons of Israel. He will defend the sons of Daniel and those that are his kin. But this time of trouble will be such that there was never anything like this ever before. I would remind you that there's a lot happening in this text, and there's a lot happening in our world that you and I will never see in terms of the spiritual forces that are at work. But one of the other things that is very, very obvious that I want you to see is that the end of the world is going to center on one people group. It's going to center on the nation of Israel again, right? We've been seeing this here that all of these events are centered upon Israel and centered upon the Holy Mountain, which is Jerusalem. Everything when it comes to its final and complete end here on this earth, when everything is completed and everything is made right, it's going to center in on Jerusalem specifically and on the nation of Israel. The Antichrist, like Antiochus before him, will set his eyes upon Israel to do them great harm. He will set him to do great harm. Now, I'm going to tie up one loose end that I left from last week here as we mentioned the Antichrist. If you look back at chapter 11 and verse 37 with me for just a second, I had this question come up from several different people, so I thought I'd go back and address this. It says there, when talking about the Antichrist, the one who's going to come and do harm to Israel, he will regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard for any God. He will exalt himself above them all. I had, I think, at least three people come and ask me this week, so does that mean he's going to be a homosexual? Okay? Let me just, I gave a brief answer to the few people that asked me, but let me give you a bit fuller answer in terms of what this means. And one of the things I would tell you if you've been in my class on Sunday school and Sunday morning, this is one of those areas where we bring cultural baggage with us, where we are like, oh, desire for women, and you're like, oh, that's got to mean something. All right? But let me explain what's going on here in terms of this. If you were to look into the text a little deeper in terms of what is written in the Hebrew language here, you'd find that a translation like this is a lot closer to what's being said here. It's something to this effect: he will not have regard for the gods of his fathers, nor for the one beloved by women. So we have to ask ourselves the question then, who is this one beloved by women? All right, that becomes the question. It's not he had no love for women, but rather he has no love for the one that is loved by women. He has no regard for her. So in the near context, you might ask something like this: the king will have no regard for those that the aged men of his culture love and those that the women of his culture love. Right? See, there's a parallelism here in the sense that in verse 37, if you notice there, he'll have no regard for the gods, specifically it should be lowercase g, plural, the gods of his fathers or the ones that women love. Essentially would be a good way of understanding this, okay? And what's being said there, if you look at the rest of verse 2, is that basically this figure, whether it's Antiochus or the Antichrist or both, they're going to have no regard for anything that has any divine backing to it whatsoever. All of the cultural worship that they have for gods and for goddesses, for the faith of their fathers or the faith of their mothers, he's going to say, phooey on all of it, is essentially what's being said here. If you look forward in this text, you might also ask, and again, it's an option. I'm not sure this is what was intended in the original text, but you might also ask the question, who is the one who is beloved by women? And if you were with us this morning, or you know the crucifixion accounts, the one beloved by women is Jesus, right? Now, I don't know if that's exactly what is intended to be revealed here, but if the one who is continually loved by women is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they show this great affection to him, it's also possibly leaning forward and looking forward to say the Antichrist will have nothing to do or no affection or no desire at all for the one that women love, and that is Jesus. I think it's probably the safest way to describe that would be the gods of his fathers and the ones that are loved by women, that is the things that their culture holds up as valuable. The Antichrist is going to be like, I want none of it. Okay, I want nothing to do with any of it. Might some of those other things in terms of throwing off all the cultural norms be a part of his life? Maybe. But to say that he's definitely going to be a homosexual, we should be looking in those directions, I don't think is a good understanding of that text, but it's a fair question. Like I said, I got brought up multiple times this week. I'm like, I need to at least pause and just go back and make sure that we're on the same page about that. So back to chapter 12 here. And talking about what's going to happen when this time has come, okay? There's going to be this time of trouble in Israel. Israel has had a lot of difficult things that they've faced through the centuries, right? We all know that about the Holocaust, major issue where Hitler and the Germans decided to try to exterminate the Jews. What you probably may know if you've read any history is that Stalin probably killed twice as many Jews as Hitler ever did. But the thing is that Stalin didn't keep records like the Germans did. And so some estimate that Hitler killed 8 to 9 million Jews. Some of the estimates of Stalin are upwards of 20 million, okay? Not talked about, okay? But it's one of those things that is true. And if you were to think about just those events, you can think about all the many different times that Israel has been attacked, that Israel has been put under the thumb of other people. You think about Haman's attempts to exterminate the Jews in the Persian Empire. What he says here in the text is this: there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. In other words, this is going to be the worst thing that has ever happened to the nation of Israel. And there's been some doozies, right, that have already happened to the nation of Israel. But this time of trouble that's coming when Michael will stand up and fight for them is going to be worse than anything that has ever come to pass yet. But Gabriel says here in telling him about this that this is going to be how the end is going to come about. Some people call this the day of Jacob's trouble, grabbing a term from Jeremiah chapter 30. Here in both passages, there's talk about a rescue that is coming. Because at the same time that this time of trouble is made mention of, that it's going to be worse than anything else, immediately following there in verse 1, and at that time your people will be what? Delivered. Delivered. Right? There's going to be this enormous time of trouble that nobody has ever seen that's going to be so severe and so profound, but immediately there is going to be deliverance. And in connection with deliverance, something that's not talked about a ton in the Old Testament, but is definitely there if you were to look carefully for it, and that is resurrection. You see that? There will be deliverance for everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will what? They'll awake. They'll be resurrected. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is resurrection. How is this all going to come about? Obviously, you know Job's great hope was that he would see his Redeemer face to face someday. That was his hope, right? His body was being destroyed. He'd lost almost everything. And Job's great hope was that he would see his Redeemer face to face. He knew someday. And that's why he was willing to be faithful. So he had some idea of resurrection. David had some idea of resurrection or the hope of it in terms of his lost son, that he was going to be able to see him again someday, right? There was this talk of resurrection, but it wasn't something that was very commonly spoken about other than the belief that there was more to come after life. There's also something made mention of here is a book. A book. And if you know anything about the New Testament, you probably automatically think resurrection book, it's got to be what book? What? The Lamb's Book of Life, right? Right? That's good. That's a good good correlation because that is what's being talked about. But the idea of bookkeeping was not unheard of in the Old Testament as well. In fact, there's a couple of interesting examples. One is more of interesting, one is more of encouragement. In Exodus chapter 32, in verse 32, Moses said to God, if you'll save these people, then you can blot my name out of your book. In other words, what he said was, I care so much about these people, and I want so badly for you to deliver the nation in their wanderings, that you can take my name out of this book. That's how strongly he was interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel. Likewise, there's one of the Psalms that is very familiar to all of us, in Psalm 139, that the Lord knows us while we were still in our unformed part. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. And then he says, it's as though all of our days were as though they were written in a book already. Right? All of our works, all of the things that we will do are known to God even before we're born, according to Psalm 139. But at the end of days, there is this book. The Israelites will be delivered, and those that are found in the book will awake to new life, and others, if they're not found in the book, will awake to everlasting contempt. Now, it's an interesting passage, but what's even more interesting is that basically Jesus quotes it and takes these verses and uses them to teach. So look over at John chapter 5 with me for just a minute, and let's see how Jesus took this. I've made mention to you many times already that Jesus was very familiar with Daniel. Jesus quoted from Daniel very often. In fact, one of the main terms that is used by Jesus and those around him to describe himself is the Son of Man, which is a term in Daniel. It's one of the chief messianic titles, and it's used by Jesus a lot. But Jesus also was aware of this. He told the disciples, if you want to know what's going to happen at the end, read in Daniel. He told them that in Matthew chapter 24. But listen to what he says here, John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man, a title from Daniel. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And then listen closely, those who have done good to resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing of myself, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own but the will of the Father who sent me. See what Jesus is talking about here? He's saying there's coming a day, and it's here now, where people are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and the Son of Man, that's one person, that's Jesus, and they're going to come out of their graves. Some people are going to be resurrected to life, some people are going to be resurrected to condemnation. This is the reality, and this is one of the reasons why you and I ought to care so much about sharing the gospel with lost people and telling them the story of Jesus, because everybody gets resurrected. Everybody does. We talk about resurrection a lot around this time of year, and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and we primarily focus in on it from our standpoint that someday, because Jesus died and rose again, we will, if we've died with him, we will rise with him. And it's a hope of life after death. We're supposed to encourage each other with these words. But the truth of the matter is that everybody's going to be resurrected. Some people to contempt and to shame, some people to everlasting life. How does a person pass from everlasting contempt to everlasting life? Well, that happens here on this earth with what you do with the message of Jesus Christ. So the back in verse 24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Right? It's what you do with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the one who sent him. If you believe the words of Jesus, you place your whole faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God the Father sent him down from heaven to be our Savior. If you believe in that, then you've passed from death to life. You'll know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. When the end comes, there's going to be then, if we go back to Daniel with me, there's going to be a time of trouble, tribulation. There's going to be a general resurrection where the dead and or the righteous and the wicked are all going to be resurrected and judged at the same time. And the results of what happens there are going to be eternal. And of course, there will be this book that's made mention of here that will be the measure of which resurrection that you are a part of. Right? All of this sounds very much like Revelation chapter 20 and 21, doesn't it? If you've read that recently. If you haven't, write a little footnote down somewhere and go check it out. Where there's this great resurrection that's going to come, and there will be all kinds of people being cast out and all people being let in. The difference is, have you been found in Jesus Christ? How can a person know? You can know for sure before the trouble comes. It's by what you do with your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be known. It's not a matter of like, I hope so, or I hope that my name's found in the book. It's a matter of certainty that can be had if you're willing to consider what Jesus says and the one who sent him. Now, if you're wise, you will be ready for this day of resurrection. And this leads to some encouragement. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Those that are wise, they will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, what he says here is if you're wise, you're going to shine like the stars in the heaven. When he says firmament, we often think ground, like this is the firmament. But in Genesis, if you read there, the firmament's actually what's up there. It's the heavens, okay? So if you are willing to be wise, that is, consider the end that is coming and be found in Christ Jesus to make sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life because you believe in Messiah. If you're willing to do that, then you will shine like the heavens, like the brightness of what's happening up there. You're going to be this shining light in the world. And if you turn others to righteousness, like he says in the second part of verse 3, you'll be like the stars that shine forever and ever. In other words, what he's saying here is like that kid's song that maybe you learned in Sunday school. Hide it under a bushel. No, right? I'm going to let it shine. This is the idea that that is being communicated here to us that Jesus picked up on and taught much, much later. And that is this. If you're really wise, you will know who God is and you will be found in him. And you will also let your light shine so that other people can see it and hear it and be known to them. I know it seems kind of obvious, but one of the things that's very common amongst Christians, it may be common to you, it's definitely common in our world at large, is that with the end of the world seeming to draw near, more and more Christians are talking about that. One of the most common reactions of Christians is to hide. Right? Let's turn into preppers. There's a whole Christian realm of that where people prep because we got to be ready. We got to be ready. We got to be ready. There's also a whole realm of people that just kind of cloister themselves off. And let's say, let's just be with people that are just like us and we'll just be ready when the Lord comes back. But listen to what he says here. If you are wise, you will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And if you turn many to righteousness, you will shine like stars forever and ever. In other words, as we think forward and as we look forward to the end of times, what we should be doing is letting our light shine, not hiding it under a bushel. This is why we're supposed to live. Jesus wants us and teaches us to let our light shine for the world. Why is a city set upon a hill so that people can see? Why is a candle, a lamp, a lantern lit? It's so that light will be given. We're not supposed to hide things off. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are salt and you are light. That's what you, it's what the essence of you is, okay? You are salt, you are light. It's not go be salty. Many of you don't need any help with that. I don't on most days, right? He's not telling you go be a light into the world. He's saying this is what you are, to be what I've made you to be. All right? And so understand, when we talk about this, it's not time for us to hide away in fear. It's not time for us to cloister ourselves off in this sort of anxious anticipation. It's time to take the light of the gospel into the world. If the end is drawing near, we ought to be telling people. There's resurrection coming. Some of you are going to be resurrected to life. Some of you are going to be resurrected to eternal damnation. That should be a part of who we are. There is urgency in this plea. And again, if you are one of the people that think the end of the world is coming, like it is on the calendar for 2022, some people think like it is happening now for sure. Well, then get out there and start telling people about Jesus. Because we're supposed to be like lights. If we're wise, we'll be like this light of the heavens. If we are turning people to righteousness, we'll shine like stars in the heaven. That's not what he told Daniel, though. And this is interesting, where we, you know, think about this passage in terms of Daniel was told this at one point in time historically, and now a whole lot of time has elapsed. The coming of Jesus has come, his death, burial, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world has happened. There's been a lot of things that have happened since Daniel to now, and according to the New Testament writers, we really are living in the last days. These days after Jesus' resurrection, they really are the end of times. No matter, even though it's been 2,000 years, that doesn't change the fact. These really are the last days. What he told Daniel, though, was something completely different. Look at what he says in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, a times, and a half time, when the power of the holy people will be completely shattered and all these things will be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked will do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. And from the time of that daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you will rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Second part of this text here tonight, and that is this, these final instructions. Daniel's told, write them down, seal it up, put it away, brother. That's what he's told. Daniel has been given information that is not for his generation. Daniel's been given information that's not for him to be able to run around the whole empire saying, I've got news, I've got news, I've got news. Write it down, seal it up, put it away. This is for another time, for another place. This is for a time that is yet to come. In the meantime, though, he says, many people are going to run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. There's going to be this continued busyness on the earth. There's going to be continued increase in knowledge. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's bad. There doesn't seem to be any indication here as to the knowledge being a positive thing in terms of, like, God's further revelation, or a negative thing, like people are smarter and smarter and actually dumber and dumber all along the way. Right? There's no positive or negative thing said. What he's saying here is there's going to be a lot of time that's going to elapse, and there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens in the world until these things actually come to pass. This is the way that God often worked in the Old Testament, I just remind you. We've been seeing this in the life and the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. God lays the foundations, the groundwork, the footers, if you will, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the past, so that when the moment comes, everything will be prepared. And this is what he's done with Daniel. He set a foundation. He's laid all of the footers for what is to come many, many years before, so that as it begins to unfold, as the end of time starts to come about, there will be a foundation for all of these things to be established. You can't simply just throw up a bunch of 2x4s and hope that it will stand. You have to have some substance to the groundwork that is done. Otherwise, the whole thing wants to tip over. And this is what God often did with the Old Testament. This is why we should care so much about it. It's because it is the foundation of everything that our faith is built upon. Jesus, of course, is the chief cornerstone, the New Testament teaches us. But this has been built on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles. Right? This is the groundwork of everything that we believe. If you want to talk about the end of time, you cannot do that without the groundwork of the Old Testament. And Daniel here has been given some of the footers. Sealed them up. They're ready there for the right time when it will come to pass. Both sections, new and old, are needed to get the complete truth from God. This specific revelation was given to be talked about in many years that are to come. Now, Daniel didn't really know what to do with all this. Okay, he's standing there, and he's just got just this overwhelming amount of truth, right? I mean, it took us a while last week to work through Daniel chapter 11 with all the battles and kings and queens and covenants being made, all this kinds of stuff, right? Remember? Maybe you've tried to block that. I remember. I don't know. But Daniel is taking this all in lifetime. All of chapter 10, all of chapter 11, now all the stuff in chapter 12, and he's kind of like, huh, right? And he's having this vision where he looks, and there's the river. We remember at the beginning, he's standing by the Euphrates, and he's looking over there, and he sees this man robed in linen, who is Jesus, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. He's the one who's described the very same way in the book of Revelation. And Jesus is talking to this other one, who's not Gabriel, who's standing there talking to Daniel. There's this other one he's talking to. And he hears them having a conversation, and the one having a conversation, Jesus says, so how long until it's all going to come about? How long until it's all going to come about? And he heard him saying a time, a times, and a half times, which we would say is 3.5 years. And then when the power of the people has been crushed, that is, when Israel has been completely shattered, then these things will be finished. And Daniel's like, I don't get that. To put it in the vernacular, right? Verse 8. I heard this, but I didn't understand. And so he asked the question, right? How long until the end of these things? And the answer in verse 9 is what? Go your way. These words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. You ever have these conversations with your kids or grandkids? They ask a question, you're like, you know what? Just go play outside. Right? I mean, that's essentially what he said. Hey, I got a question about this. I got a question about this. I got a question about this. Go your way. This is all sealed up and put away for later. Oh. But then he does say a couple of things to help give him at least a little bit of information. Okay? And what he says to him are these two things. One, that there will be many purified and many made white during this time, and there will also be wicked people doing what wicked people do. Okay, so on the one hand, what he wants him to know is there's going to be people that are going to be righteous and they're going to be purified and they're going to be these ones robed in white. White is always a theme of purity. That's why that follows through from Old Testament into New Testament where Jesus comes dressed in white, riding on a white horse, and the saints are dressed in white, right? It's a sign of purity. Though your sins were as scarlet, they will be white as snow. So there's going to be some people that are faithful. They will be refined. They will be purified. They will be pure. They will be white. And then there's going to be wicked people doing wickedly. In other words, the world's going to kind of continue along this way. Even though there's going to be trouble and persecution and hard times, there's going to be righteous people acting righteously, and it's going to be to their betterment. And there's going to be wicked people doing wickedness, and they won't have any clue what's going on. In other words, when you look at the world today and you're like, why is it that some people are so wicked? And why are there some people that love God and walk in Him? Why can't everybody just be like this righteous person? Because it's never going to be like that, this side of heaven. This is what Daniel should expect. This is what he should expect in the world that is happening around him. He also tells him that from the time the daily sacrifice is removed, and this is very specific, actually. You know, for go your way, this is all sealed up. He gives them some very specific information. He says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is removed and the abomination of desolation is committed, there'll be 1,290 days. If you want to do the math, that's 3.6 something years. I did it on a calculator this week just to figure it out. Just a little over 3.5 years. And he says, then, blessed is the one who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So there's a couple of ways to think about this. One is this. There are two halves to the 70th week, right? This would mean there's 1,290 days from the removal of the daily sacrifice to the abomination of desolation, and then there's 1,335 days after the abomination of desolation to the end. That's one way of thinking of it. Another way is that Daniel is being told only about the second half of the week, right? That's Daniel's 70th week prophecy, that it's focusing on that last part. And it's focusing on from the second half that's really, really bad. You can make a case either one of these scripturally, okay? Because this whole chapter has been focused on this time of great trouble, which is the second half of that 70th week. Or you can make the case that he's saying this is going to be about a seven-year period of time. Both of them help us understand something a little bit different, but both of us also tell us this. There's going to be an amazing and tremendous amount of trouble and persecution, but then it'll all be over. A short window of time that's going to be very intense. And there's always praise from Old Testament to New Testament that those that endure to the end, they are praised. To him that overcomes in Revelation is said over and over and over and over again. If you make it till the end, if you wait and you are faithful to the end, God will bless you. Daniel never saw any of this come to pass in his life. Verse 13 says he will go and rest. But you know what Daniel is told? And I think this is such a beautiful final phrase to this whole book. You will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, that's about as close as it can get to well done, good and faithful servant in the Old Testament. Right? You are going to go and rest. He's going to sleep. Okay? He's going to die. He's going to rest with his father. It's a common phraseology in the Old Testament. But he's also told you will arise to your inheritance when these days come to pass. In other words, Daniel, good job. Well done. You're going to receive the full reward of what you have been given, what is rightfully yours that the Father has bestowed upon you as a child of Israel. It's all going to be yours. You're going to sleep, you're going to die, and then you're going to be resurrected in this resurrection of life, and you're going to get everything that is due to you. These are the final words then of Daniel. Daniel has lived his life well. He's been faithful to God, and there is inheritance waiting for him. Now, a couple of final thoughts here on the book of Daniel. I think I put these up on the screen. First one is this, and that is that godly character shines in a dark world. I guess I didn't. First one is this, that godly character shines like a light in the dark world. So you think back over our study in Daniel now over the past few months, that's one of the things that has been very, very clear. Godly character is not something to be scorned or something to be hidden away because it shines like a light in the world. Jesus tells us that we are to let our good works be seen before men that they might glorify our Father who's in heaven. And I'm telling you, in the time in which we live right now, with darkness around, with evil around, continue to live a faithful and godly life. It shines like a light in the world. People will notice a difference in you if you're willing to stand for what God says is right. People will see a difference in you. It might not always make your life easy. You might be like those three young guys. And we say, we will not bow the knee, but we will definitely trust that God will take care of us. That might be what is required of us. But godly character shines like a light in this dark world. A second thing I want to tell you, just in big terms of what we've talked about in Daniel, is this. Prayerful humility is the disposition of those who face overwhelming events and an uncertain future. Let me say that again. Prayerful humility is the disposition of those facing overwhelming events and an uncertain future. One of the things that we've seen through the whole entire book, whether we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we're talking about Daniel, no matter what we're talking about in the study, whenever they're faced with overwhelming events or they're faced with an uncertain future, what was their disposition always? It was of prayerful humility. Right? They repented of their sins, they cried out to God, they put their faith and their life in the very hands of God. They were willing to humble themselves before the Lord, trusting that God would be faithful, whether it turned out the way they wanted to or not. There's a lot of things in our world right now that are overwhelming. There's a lot of things that are uncertain. I'd suggest to you that one of the things that we should be considering is having this constant disposition of prayerful humility, like Daniel and his friends showed. And it will shine like lights, as I just said. A third thing to remind you of here as we wrap Daniel up is this. God's plans for the world are set, and they are centered on the trouble and the restoration of Israel. The whole end of how this whole thing's going to come about is centered on one people group, and God's got the whole thing figured out already. In fact, he had it figured out long before I existed. He had it long before Jesus came here to this earth. It was written down before 500-600 years before Jesus ever came to this earth. And it was already known to God even before the foundation of the world. So don't worry. Like, oh no, what's God going to do with the latest current event? He's got it all figured out. And it is going to center on the people and the nation of Israel. It's going to start with their trouble. It's going to lead to their restoration. And Abraham's covenant will still continue to be true that through Abraham, the world will be blessed. Through the trouble of Israel, and then through the restoration of Israel, that is where we're going to find our ultimate hope. It still comes from that same place. Fourthly here, revelations are notoriously tricky. So keep humble. I gave the example last week, a lot of this stuff gets viewed in sort of a two-dimensional square when in fact we're looking at cubes. Okay, we got to see things in three dimensions, and sometimes we don't always know. There's a lot of things that are very clear in Daniel. There's a lot of things that are as clear as mud. Some things were seeming to be clear in the time in which they were written, but then they became a whole different view of things when Jesus came and the apostles began to write. I would remind you that revelations about the end time are notoriously tricky. So keep humble and see what it says from beginning to end. And one of the last things I want to remind you of here, or the last thing, and that is this, is that Daniel is a wonderful book for talking about lots of things. But one of the reasons that I love Daniel so much in this study and in this context in which we live is how much it teaches us about Christ. Like, really? Yeah. Just think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ in Daniel. Right? Think back in your minds just as I think back with you through this. Think about how Jesus shows up. Who was in the fire with those guys when they were thrown into the fiery furnace? Jesus shows up. Who was with Daniel when he was in the den of lions? Jesus showed up. Who is giving revelations to Daniel here in this moment? Jesus. Who is the one who is pointing forward, saying that's going to be true about the Son of Man, and then when Jesus comes here on this earth in his incarnation says, that's me. You want to know about the end of the world? Go back and look at Daniel. He connects all the dots for us so that we might understand. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, as is declared in the book of Daniel. And here's the thing that you need to know about Christ and see this picture of him. He's the hope of the persecuted. He's the hope of the faithful, and he's the source of victory at the end of days, right? He is the hope of the persecuted, like those three young men, like Daniel. He is the hope of the persecuted, just like he is of the church here today. Jesus is the hope of the faithful, just like for those men in the Old Testament, just like he is for us today. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the source of victory at the end of all days. When you read the book of Daniel, if you don't see Christ in it, you've kind of missed the whole point. I know there's a lot of interesting things. There's a lot of facts and details about world history and all manner of other things. But Jesus kept pointing back to Daniel to say, look, 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 that's where I'm at. So that we might see him and we might find hope in who he is. He is the God of the persecuted, the faithful, and the source of victory at the end of days. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He came to give his life for us. Father, we thank you for what you have done in Christ Jesus. We thank you for how you have a plan and hope and how it is secure for this world that we live in. God, we know there are many troubling days yet to come. We know there are hardships still that will abound, and I pray that you'd help us to be wise and to shine like the lights of the heavens, and that you would give us the desire and the willingness and the success to share righteousness with men and women, and that we might shine like the stars in the sky. But I pray that every person here, when they come to the end of their life, will be able to be like Daniel. Will be able to know that they will rest and then they will rise to their inheritance in Christ Jesus. Father, now as we transition our time to remembering Jesus' death on the cross, we pray that you'd help us to see him high and lifted up. We'd see him as our hope, whether we are persecuted, whether we are faithful, whether we're looking at the end of days. He is our hope. I pray that we'd see that in him, and as we remember these things, we pray this in his name.